designed to distinguish the true children of God from the children of the devil. And keep in mind that dispensational context concerns the tribulation period. And the first test was chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 11 concerning profession. And then the second test, the relationship to the world. That's chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Of course, those verses very plainly say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I think enough about those verses to give you an idea of what they're talking about in their context. And, of course, there's applications we can make for this age also. But there's just, you know, we're always leaving out some verses. We can't cover it all. But I was reading this morning, just in my Bible reading in Matthew, and I was thinking about how many passages really go along with that idea about the world. You know, the gospel of the kingdom requires forsaking the things in this world. If they don't sell out, forsake all, and turn this off if you would, please. And turn this one on if you would. All right. If they don't forsake all and trust their Father to provide for their needs, and that's required to enter the kingdom. Look at Matthew 19, verse 16. Let's do this real quick if possible. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, Christ is God, but he's saying it this way to this man because he knows this man doesn't believe he's God. Okay? So, that's his point here. And he said, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, I don't think the Lord's pulling his leg or messing with his mind. That's what he means. Now, it's not works alone, but it's a faith that works. And in the tribulation context, when it talks about keeping the commandments, like 1 John talks a lot about, that includes the commandments of the law. Because if you say, well, what commandments is he talking about? Read on. He saith in the him which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. He's talking about the Ten Commandments here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, by the way, in this age, if somebody came to us and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Would we say, keep the commandments? Absolutely not. But this was the right answer, obviously. The Lord knows what he's talking about. This is the right answer in this context. And notice what he said. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, this is a requirement here. Go and sell that thou hast. He didn't say be willing to do it. He told them to do it. And that's what he taught the little flock they needed to do. It proved their faith that they really believed the kingdom was at hand. Because in the kingdom, they're going to be prosperous. They're going to need all this stuff of the world. He said, sell it thou hast and give the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, that's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That proved he didn't really love the Lord. He didn't really love his neighbor. And because he was putting himself first, and he loved the things of this world. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, according to James, for an example, if you're rich, you're evil. If you read James' epistle, all through there, that's very clearly taught that if you have riches, it's because you're evil. I'll give you one verse. Don't turn there, just listen. James 2, verse number 5, he said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So those that are rich in this world, they lack faith, because the gospel of the kingdom required that they sell that all out, trust their Father to provide. Of course, they won't be able to buy or sell without the mark, but if they have faith, they're not going to take that mark. They're going to trust in God. But he said, Look at listen to verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? And you can just go through, and especially in chapter 5, he talks about the rich men heaping up treasure for the last days and God's judgment on them and so on. So Jesus said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. If he's going to enter, he's going to have to sell out and trust the Lord. And most of them would not do it because they loved the things of this world. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, now listen to what he said. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now that's the kingdom age. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also, talking about to the 12, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now listen, everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now you know the issue of riches is not an issue in this present age as it pertains to our salvation. Of course, we're not supposed to love riches. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. But he went on to say in that passage that if you are rich, just don't trust in your riches, trust in God, and then give to the cause of Christ. He didn't say you couldn't be rich. He just said that you had to have the right attitude about it. So that's important to understand concerning these matters. Look back real quick in Matthew 13. Again, I've just been reading lately in Matthew, and I was thinking about some of these verses. Matthew 13, verse number 22, and this is in the parable. In this chapter, he gives parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not going to read through the whole parable. I'm sure you're familiar with the parable of the sower. And the seed that is sown is the word of the kingdom. And notice, though, in verse 22, when he interprets this parable, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of, notice now, this world. John said, love not the world, meaning the things that are in the world. He said, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, we can make an application to this age and say that if you're worldly-minded, you're going to be an unfruitful Christian. But understand this concerning the gospel of the kingdom. Every tree, this is what John the Baptist said, this is what Jesus Christ said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that's pretty serious business for them to become unfruitful because they love the world. Go back to Matthew 6. Jesus teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. And notice what he says in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a great verse for understanding the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the God of heaven setting up his kingdom on the earth. Daniel 2, verse 44, talks about the God of heaven establishing his kingdom in the earth. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you and I don't need to pray that. We got, most of us, I'm sure, have at least one, if not two, loaves of bread in our kitchen right now. But these people are going to need daily bread, and it's prophesied, and this is proven, you can see this in the book of Revelation, how that God's going to supernaturally feed them in the wilderness, just like he did in the Old Testament Exodus with the manna. They're literally, and manna is daily bread. It's what it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not to temptation. This has got to do again with the tribulation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's not doctrine for this age. Paul said that we ought to forgive men because we're forgiven. That's very different, isn't it? But this is this is the teaching of pure law here. Jesus is teaching law. He's teaching pure law in this context. He said, if you don't forgive, God will forgive you. Now you come on down to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth... And by the way, when they're laying up treasures in heaven, that's talking about so that when the kingdom of heaven comes, they're going to prosper, they're going to rule and reign, they're going to be rewarded in that kingdom. Okay? He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, you see. He goes on to teach, and you're familiar, how they're not even supposed to think about what they're going to eat or what they're going to put on. And he means that just like he says it. They're not even to even think about it. They're going to trust the Father to provide for their every need. And he said in verse number 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then in one more place, we'll go back to 1 John. Then in Luke chapter 12, he says in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And again, he's teaching, don't even think about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Now, that every one of us at least gave some thought. I didn't give much, but we at least gave some thought about what we were going to wear today. I have thought a lot about what I'm going to eat today. We think about these things, and it's not wrong to do it. These people are supposed to be literally trusting in their Father to provide for their everyday need because of the great tribulation that they're in. And they're going to prove their faith by this. He said, all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Now that's the little flock of believing Israel. That's come out from apostate Israel. They're going to inherit the kingdom. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. That's why in Acts 2, the kingdom church has all things common. They sold all out and they had all things common. They're following the teachings of Christ about this. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Talking about the second coming to establish the kingdom. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And they're going to be blessed greatly in that kingdom. But he's talking about the second coming. And so this is, and I just covered a little bit, and I probably shouldn't have taken the time I just did, but I'm not trying to cover it all because I've still left out a lot. But that idea of the again that of loving the world. Now again, we're not supposed to be worldly minded. We're not supposed to be carnal in this age. But when John writes about it, he's making it an issue of salvation. And so that's that we must rightly divide the word of truth. Now back to 1 John chapter 2, and from verse 18 down to about verse 27. We have the third test. The third test concerns abiding in the true doctrine of Christ. So we've dealt with profession, with desire, and now doctrine. This is a test about doctrine. The test of whether or not they abide in the true doctrine of Christ. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. whereby we know that it is the last time. Now that phrase, last time, that exact phrase occurs in three passages, and they're all in the Hebrew epistles. Here in 1 John, you have it in 1 Peter, and also in Jude. And the last time is synonymous with the last days. And it's the last days of prophecy. It's the last days of Israel. Now, when Paul writes to us, to the body of Christ in this age, he mentions the last days as being yet future. But in the Hebrew epistles, it's something they're in. Okay? So this is a prophetic. When these books are written, it had historical application to the little flock in the book of Acts, but it has a prophetic application to the tribulation period. Now, look in back to your left, just one page, at least it's one page in my Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice in verse 1 through 4, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words. Now, look at this carefully. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. The prophets did not speak about this present age we're living in. It was hid from them. So they're not, the prophets weren't talking about the last days of the church age, they're talking about the last days of Israel. He said, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. And the 12 apostles taught in line with what the prophets had said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? Come on, second coming. Okay? So it's the last days of prophecy, the last days of Israel. And you can go back, and all the way back to Genesis 49, when Jacob blesses his 12 sons and he gives prophecy concerning the history of Israel, and he talks about the last days. And there's much in Old Testament prophecy about the last days. And that's the last days that is being dealt with in Hebrews to Revelation. It's not the same as what Paul mentions. Now, look in Jude. It's not far from where we're at. Jude, verse 18. Let's go verse 16. Jude 16. Talking about false teachers. Now, obviously, there are false teachers today, but these false teachers especially have to do with the tribulation period. He said, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words. That goes right along with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see it in 2 Peter 2. In the description of the false teachers, he mentions the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the description. Jude's saying the same thing here about these false teachers. He said, great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about the 12 apostles. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk. And remember, what the apostles said was based on what the prophets said. Okay, that's how we know he's talking about the last days of Israel and not of this present age that we're living in now. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, they're going to do that by abiding in Christ. Read John 15. It's very clear. Keep yourselves the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's something yet ahead for them. And so, the false teachers in the tribulation will be tempting the people through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that pride of life, by the way, is an issue of religion. That's one of the biggest ways it shows up is in religion, the pride of life, self-righteousness, not trusting in the true and living God, but this false religion that will abound. And so these, John said, listen, he said in 1 John 2, he said, you heard in verse 18, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. He said, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. So in other words, when Jesus taught on the tribulation period and gave signs of His coming, one of the signs was the many Antichrists and the many false prophets. 1 John 4:1, He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they have God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Again, I realize that now there are false prophets out there and there are many Antichrists out there. But again, this is talking about especially the tribulation. If you want to go over to Matthew 24, and I won't read the whole passage for time, but the Lord Jesus outlines the 70th week of Daniel. What Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24 has absolutely nothing to do with this present age. It's talking about the 7 years of tribulation that will come after this present age. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Because this present age wasn't revealed yet when Jesus was teaching this to His disciples. And He talks about the Antichrist in this passage, and He gives the signs of His coming. But the first thing, when they asked about the sign of His coming, the first thing He said, and by the way, they said, "What verse 3, what shall be the sign of Thy coming at the end of the world?" Remember now, the world passeth away. What about the sign of Thy coming at the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing He said. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see the emphasis there? So that's how they knew this would come, and that's how they know it's a sign of His coming. They know they're in the last time because there are many Antichrists. Now, God allows it to test them. He allows these Antichrists and these false prophets to be in there among His people to test them in their faith. And I don't have time to do this, but you ought to mark Deuteronomy 13. The whole chapter you need to read in line with this, because it talks about how there would be these false prophets and their miracles would come to pass, but what they were saying was false. They were trying to get the people to worship idols. And it even goes into talking about people in their own family doing that. And it said they were among them. And it's similar language. So God warned about this test way back in Deuteronomy 13. And Deuteronomy 13 is mighty interesting in line with Revelation 13. And 13, of course, is that number of rebellion. And you have those passages in regards to Antichrist and so on. Now, there are many Antichrists. Many denying, and Antichrist means they're denying that Jesus is the Christ, and they anti can mean against, but it also can mean instead of, and this issue of the counterfeit Christ, there is a literal personal Antichrist, singular, a man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked one. The Antichrist, the only person in the Bible that gets more scripture and has more prophecy about Him and more typology about Him is the true Christ. Do you ever notice there's some passages where it talks about the Lord's Christ? Why would I have to say that? Because Satan has his Christ. Just like there's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, there's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so there is an Antichrist. And John warns, he said, He has come. That's how we know it's the last time. He talked about the young men in verse 13 and 14 overcoming the wicked one. That wicked one is the Antichrist, the context here. Now, verse 19, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's what you call apostasy. A departure from truth. There's five times he says they, and five times he says us. There's a difference between they and us. The they is apostate Israel. The us is the little flock of the godly remnant believing Israel. There's a contrast between they and us. He said, they went out from us. So that means they were among them, doesn't it? That's the tares among the wheat. Satan sowing his children among God's children. Why? To infiltrate, to try to bring in deception, to lead the people away. He said they were among us, but they went out because they were not really of us. They were of the world, not of God. Who is an Antichrist, by the way? Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look at 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entering the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So they went out in apostasy by denying specifically that Jesus is the Christ. They had been with the godly remnant, but were not really of them, and therefore they did not what? Abide. They did not continue. He says if they were of us, they would have continued with us. And continue means to abide. And John keeps talking about this matter of abiding in Christ and abiding in the truth of who He is. But they went out. They apostatized. They fell away. They are liars. They were saying they were of them, but they were not of them. In Revelation 2, again talking about the tribulation period, it says in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Again, these people are poor materially because of their faith in the gospel of the kingdom. But thou art rich. They're rich in faith. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That means they were in the synagogue. They were saying they were God's people. They were saying they were Jews, but they were not because they had not been born of God. They were the children of the wicked one. Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet. And that's using the word worship in the sense of respect and honor. He said, before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. See, these apostate Jews are going to turn on and betray the children of God. They're going to turn them into the Antichrist. They're going to be against them. They're going to persecute them. They're going to betray them. But God's saying, I love you and I will bless you in the end. You will reign with me. Be faithful in the death. I'll give you a crown of life. Now, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, on a practical note, you know, splits are not always a bad thing. Some people think that anytime there's any type of split among God's people or professing Christians, that's always bad. Well, to be honest, a lot of times it's just carnal nonsense. People getting their little feelings hurt and whatever. But when it comes to doctrine, there is a time for a split if people are not going to believe the truth. Because if they do not believe the truth, they're going to be a hindrance and a problem in the assembly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When those things occur, it manifests the Bible believers versus the heretics. You understand? And so sometimes those things are necessary. If people are going out for doctrinal reasons, that's not a bad thing. If they're not going to hold to the truth. Now, the idea is you want to help them see the truth and you want them to believe. But if they're not going to believe the truth and they're leaving over doctrine, that's legitimate. And in fact, it needs to happen. Now, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, this is the only time the word unction is used in the Bible. Yet I hear guys talk about this all the time. One famous preacher always, when he prays, he said, Lord, give me unction to function. And that might sound kind of funny, whatever, but he didn't know what he's talking about. Unction is only used once in the Bible, and what it's talking about is a certain anointing. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. So when He says you know all things, He's not talking about being omniscient. He's saying you know the truth. It's been, you have an anointing to know this truth. It's written in your heart. And this unction is an anointing, but it's a very specific thing. The Holy One That title is found 52 times. It's always in the context of prophecy. Paul never uses it. But interestingly about the Holy One, that is obviously the Lord Himself. Listen to this, and don't turn there for time, but Isaiah 43, verse 15, he said, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am the Lord, L-O-R-D. Somebody said Jesus never claimed to be God. He did right there. That's Jesus Christ saying that in Isaiah 45, 13. Now listen, he said, and he did say he was God. He made that very clear. The only people that miss that are in darkness. They have, that God has not revealed himself to them. They're blinded to the scriptures. But there are religious people that claim Jesus was not God, and they deny the Trinity, and they deny the deity of Christ. That's because they're unsaved. Now, he said, I am the Lord, the Holy One. And in Acts 3, verse 14, Peter's preaching to Israel about how they denied who? The Holy One, and crucified Him. Jesus Christ is the Holy One. That's the Lord, the Creator of Israel, their King. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One. And, you know, Christ sent the Holy Ghost to them in fulfillment of prophecy. He said, you have an unction from the Holy One. That's got to do with the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And that is not according to the mystery revealed through Paul. That's according to prophecy concerning the kingdom. And then John chapter 14, John 14, verse 23. And if I'm going fast, that's okay. Just listen faster. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, this is a conditional fellowship based on keeping the commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So you have an unction from the Holy One. He shall teach you all things. Doesn't that match what we're reading in John? He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, and also in chapter number 16 of John, 16, verse number 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, now listen to this, because the prince of this world is judged. And that's when Satan's cast out in the middle of the tribulation. As far as, because this present age wasn't revealed yet here, that was right around the corner. It was about to happen in this context. But what postponed that was the revelation of the mystery. He said, I have yet many things to say in you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak for himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Talking about the second coming. Now he's talking about sending the Holy Ghost, that they might have this knowledge. Now when you and I got saved, we were instantly baptized by one Spirit and one body, and the Spirit's indwelt us and sealed us and regenerated us, and He's there. But we don't have the same anointing. This is a supernatural knowledge. Jesus promised them that when they would stand before kings, that they wouldn't even have to think about what to say because the Father would speak through them. He would give them the supernatural knowledge. He'd give them the supernatural utterance. He would give them this unction for their situation. He said, verse 22, 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He and the Christ is talking about the Messiah. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, the Antichrist must deny that Jesus, who came in the flesh 2,000 years ago, was Christ. I mean, if he's saying he's Christ, then he must, of necessity, deny that Jesus, who already came in the flesh, wasn't really the true Christ. And so that's the lie. That's the Antichrist. And John has a lot to say about lies and liars all through his epistle. And remember now, Jesus told those unbelieving apostate Jews, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He said that he is a liar and the father of it. In 2 Thessalonians 2, about the Antichrist, it talks about God sending a strong delusion that they might believe what? A lie. The Antichrist is the lie. And notice again and again in 1 John that the issue is that whether or not Christ has come in the flesh. He said, this is the issue. This is how you know you're of God, because you believe that Jesus came in the flesh and that He's the Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't make the issue that He died for our sins. He makes the issue the fact that He had already come. Why? Because in the tribulation, this Antichrist is going to be denying that. He said, if you deny the Father, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. You see, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And John chapter 10, verse 30. And so to deny the Son is to deny the Father. No man can come to the Father or know Him but through the Son. Jesus said that. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. He said, no man knoweth the Father but to whomsoever I will reveal Him. And so you cannot claim to be a true worshiper of God and deny the deity of Christ. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. You don't have either one. They go together. They're one. One God in three persons. By the way, notice in verse 23 that the whole second half of the verse is in italics. Italicized words, you know, the honest King James Bible translators italicized the words that they supplied for the translation to make sense. When they were translating, they had to supply words to make the translation. But God led them and guided in that. And God supernaturally watched over His words to make sure we had His pure words. And we need to have those italicized words. They are authoritative. And people talking about, well, you don't need those and take them out. If you took them out, you'd mess up so much. And I can show you proof of that, but I'm not going to have time to do that right now. But the thing about it, the translators came to this verse and they had some manuscript evidence, but not, it was doubtful, but they went ahead and were led to put the verse in, but they put it all in italics. Now the reason why "but" is in brackets is because it was already italicized, but they were signifying that that word itself wasn't at all in the manuscripts, and so they supplied that. But the fact of the matter is that later on, more manuscripts were found that showed, yes, this should be there. And it's kind of ironic, but all the modern versions have the verse in there. So it definitely belonged there. And God led them in that. And it would have been an incomplete thought and sentence there if they had not supplied those words. And they were led of the Spirit to do that. I believe that. See, I believe God was alive when the translators translated the Bible. And I believe that the God who promised to preserve His words made sure that the finished product was what He wanted us to have. Is that unreasonable to believe? I know that's not scholarly. You know, a lot of Christians put their faith in men, and that's not faith at all. That's vanity. I put my faith in God. God said He gave His words. He'll preserve His words. I have it in my language. I know where it's at. There's no doubt about it. And I just believe that God made sure that the finished product of this book is what He wanted us to have. And there's proof after proof after proof of that fact. Now, looking at the clock, and I'm always running out of time. Well, I'll tell you what, we're just going to have to finish this next time. I thought I'd finish chapter 2, but this whole thing, beginning in verse 18 and going down through the end of the chapter, has to do with this test of abiding in the true doctrine of Christ. I'm not going to comment. I'm just going to read the final verses and we'll close. We'll pick it up there next time and say more about verse 24 to 29. Let that therefore abide in you. You see that? Abide. Now this verse helps you understand what abide means, because read on. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue. Now that's abiding, to remain and to continue. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You and I in the body of Christ don't need to be told to abide and to continue in the Son. We're sealed with the Spirit. We're members of His body. The people in the tribulation have a danger of apostasy, of denying that Jesus is the Christ, of being led away by the deception of the satanic policy of evil headed up by the Antichrist and the false prophet. He said in verse 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That's talking about deception. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, shall abide in Him. Now, verse 28 and 29 switches gears and goes into the next test, which concerns conduct. But before we close, let me just say this. He said, ye need not that any man teach you. But in Ephesians 4, it talks about the body of Christ, that Christ gave the body of Christ pastors and teachers. You see, if you study the new covenant that God's going to make with Israel, He says He writes His word and His law in their heart. He said they will not need a teacher. They will already know it, everything God wants them to know. That's a supernatural knowledge that the Holy Ghost gives them with that particular anointing. Now, you hear a lot of talk about the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. Most people that say, if you hear somebody talking a lot about the anointing, they most likely don't know what they're talking about. There is, every member of the body of Christ is anointed in the sense that he is in the Spirit and the Spirit in him, according to 2 Corinthians 1. But there's a special anointing in regard to the little flock because they're going to be a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, both kings and priests had to be anointed. They're going to have a special anointing for that tribulation to face that man of sin. We'll say more about those last verses next time. Father, thank you for the Bible study, time, and your word. Pray a blessed service to follow in Jesus' name.